In the name of our dear brother, who commands the wind and the wave, dear fellow redeemed, we meditate today on that gospel lesson which is so quick, it rises and falls like a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Here again, Mark 4, 35 to 41. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." After leaving the crowd behind, the disciples took him along in the boat, just as he was. Other small boats also followed him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were splashing into the boat, so that the boat was quickly filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. They woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are about to drown?" Then he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind stopped, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still lack faith?" They were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." The gospel of our Lord. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Dear friends, on Father's Day, you may have some really happy memories of your childhood, like an Israeli father running down the beach with his son bouncing along on his back, saying, "Abba, Abba, Abba." You picture it? That's what Abba means. That's fun with Dad. And again, maybe your childhood not so joyous, at least not all the time. And yet for all of us who kneel at the foot of the cross and know the Lord's forgiveness and his kindness that leads us to our Heavenly Father, there are always blessings to draw from your childhood and your earthly father as well as your Heavenly Father. Count those blessings one by one. Let the memories be opportunities to praise the Lord or to forgive once again as you've been forgiven. That's what I tell my kids. Forgive as you've been forgiven. It's such a blessing to know our Father in heaven. One of the role models for fatherhood that I've enjoyed for many years, maybe not so much when we were classmates in high school, because I didn't realize then what he would turn out to be, but Bradley Mattis has become the president of Life Issues Institute, producing some wonderful radio interviews and pieces like one called "The Anguish of Forgotten Fathers." He began to counsel them in the 80s and has found documentation that there are over 5 million men in our country who he calls the walking wounded. Memories, regrets of maybe abortion decisions that they can't reverse, or the tragedy of a father who has no choice whether his child lives. 5 million walking wounded means that you probably know some friend or coworker that might not even know what is troubling him deep inside. Sometimes these souls are lost in the memory, but so these troubles so deep in our souls, our memories don't hold them anymore, but the soul does. And you know what they need? They need what we all need. They need grace. They need the undeserved love of God and in kindness that you know about, because your Heavenly Father's always been there for you. As he said to the Israelites in the desert, "I carried you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself." You can carry each other's burdens and have the strength to do that for others because God lifts you up in Christ. You know what it means. And we treasure it again today, don't we? When Jesus says to the wind and wave, "Peace, be still." Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Sometimes when we don't have troubles in our life that lead us to really turn to the Lord in anguish and call out for His help, sometimes we just make our own, don't we? Like a woman on the bus who was clutching her bags close on her lap, and there was a young man watching and growing tired by the minute. Remember that one? He finally says to her, kindly, "Lady, if you just put your bags on the floor, the bus can carry you and them. Put your burdens down. Cast your burdens on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Isn't that when you finally realize, "I'm troubled, I'm worried, I'm in anguish," whatever, that you just so appreciate the invitation, another one, Jesus gave in the presence of His enemies. Those were some of His sweetest. "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Rest for your souls. That's where we really need it. Deep down inside, we need to hear the voice of compassion. This is not something new in our day and age. If you get to travel to Gloucester, Massachusetts, there's a memorial there for the fisherman looking out to sea on his boat. The deck must be turned, and he's holding on in a storm. And words are quoted there from Psalm 107. It's the King James Version that says, "They who go down to the sea in ships." Centuries of names of fishermen who've been lost at sea are written on that memorial, all the way around it, including those from the Andrea Gale. Was that the name of the ship in that famous movie now, The Perfect Storm? The captain and the crew were all lost. They shipped out of Gloucester, Massachusetts. But I thought you might like to hear more words from Psalm 107. The fourth crisis, this one on the sea. There's one crisis after another. That's where it comes from on that memorial. "They went down to the sea in ships. They conducted trade on many waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and His wonders on the deep. For He spoke and stirred up a violent storm, which produced large waves. They were raised up to the sky. They sank down into the depths. In their danger, their courage melted. They reeled and staggered like a drunk. All their skill disappeared. Then they cried out to the Lord in their distress. He brought them out of their troubles. He calmed the storm. Its waves were hushed. They were glad when it grew quiet, and He guided them to the port they desired. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His mercy and His wonderful deeds for all people. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the session of the elders." Pretty vivid, isn't it? Something else. If you were getting ready for the Bible study that was postponed till this coming Wednesday, maybe you already read Jonah. Do you notice in chapter 2 Jonah's prayer, his description of drowning? Jonah 2, 5 and following. "Waters engulfed me so that I was near death. The sea surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth locked me behind its bars forever. But You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to You, to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forsake the mercy that is theirs. But I, with a shout of thanksgiving, will indeed sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will certainly pay in full. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. He was rescued by a fish, and yes, became fish vomit on the shore. But he was rescued. Rescued by the Lord, to whom he cried in his time of need. We need to hear the voice of compassion. There's one thing I hope you will notice in the readings I've given so far, and certainly in our text from Mark 4. God will use evil. Not that he's the author of it, but he will use it to get our attention and help us turn to the Lord. That is certainly the case when Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Evening came. It's been a long day. Healing, ministering, teaching, preaching. Doesn't look like much when professionals do it. Talking to my brother-in-law about the first time I did liturgy with him, Faith in Fond du Lac. Probably my second year at Sam, maybe my first, he was preaching. Two services, just the liturgy. How does it feel to just be wiped out physically, but your mind is still on fire? It's a weird feeling. Or times early in my ministry when it literally felt like I just played a football game. Just feel beat up. Well, Jesus was doing this all day. He was just pouring out this energy far beyond what we can ever do as preachers. All that and more from him. So when he says, let's go to the other side, and they leave this huge crowd behind, other boats going with them, usually pictured with just a little sail and maybe oars, how are you going to feel? You get out there on the water, it's a ways over. I mean, it's called the Sea of Galilee. We'd call it a lake. It's only 8 miles by 13. Some say about the size of Lake Mille Lacs. You can do the math, but nothing like Lake Superior. But he's got a little time. He's on a cushion in the back, and he just settles back. And pretty quick, he's looking at the backs of his eyelids. Never tells us our Savior snored, but why not? He's got to relax. Everybody's fine. We're all cool with that because we love our Lord. These disciples, they can handle it. They're mostly fishermen. Been on the Sea of Galilee all their life. This is the Lord who pours himself out so much for others that sometimes when children come around, these disciples tell them to get lost. You parents, get these children out of here. It's almost as if they think Jesus needs to rest, but they underestimate his love and his power and his compassion. So everything's fine. And they're sailing along. And they say it's because of the hills around Galilee and the Jordan Rift that starts in the north and comes out of the south, because wind can just come out of nowhere. And pretty soon it's crashing down on that boat and washing waves into the boat, and they're all bailing as fast as they can, and they're kind of at their wit's end. All these fishermen, this is the worst. And you know what really makes him angry? He's sleeping. He's still asleep. Never felt that way. Been there, done that. Sometimes you don't bring the storms up on yourself, but even when you do, if you recognize them and you're pleading with the Lord to help you out, where is he? The psalmist will ask these questions over and over again. How long, O Lord? How long? Sometimes they ask, where are you, Lord? If those questions are in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you can ask them too. God can take it. Lord, are you listening? Are you hearing? You said you would. Well, they can't stand it anymore. The fishermen don't know what to do. And so they go back to Jesus. They get up finally. They wake him up. Teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown, that we're perishing? There's the problem. They've seen many miracles. There will be other storms that he will still. There will be a time when Peter will actually come walking on the water. But they forget. We go so much by our senses, what's happening around us, what's happening inside. And just, that's the worst, isn't it? The feeling that God doesn't care? Perishing. Do we sometimes forget the very first Bible passage that most of us probably ever learned? God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen. Listen to the voice of compassion, because this is also the power of peace. He got up. The word changes in most of the Greek manuscripts that we have there. This isn't just him, you know, getting up slowly and nonchalantly. This is up, boom. He's at it. God hears all our prayers, and when his time comes, there will be no waste of time. You could say he jumped up. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The word for "be still" also means muzzle. Get it? We'd say put a muzzle on it. The creator of wind and wave tells the wind to put a muzzle on it. Peace, be still. No delay. No accident. Suddenly, there's a great calm. Not just a little one. A great calm. The wind stopped. The great calm sets in, because that's all it takes when the Lord says, "Peace, be still." He created the wind and the wave. Do you trust that? I find that many modern American Christians, even sometimes us among them, don't realize just the control that God has over nature. You know, the ancient Israelites got into trouble for worshiping the fertility gods like Baal and Asherah because they supposedly controlled the rain and the wind. But if we really believe that the Lord does, why don't we pray about it more often? I mean, we're right on a day when, well, it's supposed to be raining. I pray it will later. But the first and third Sundays, we're trying to plan for outside. Now, isn't it something we can thank the Lord for, that on this particular third Sunday, our outside techs were away? Thanks, Roger, for filling in on the inside. But the two we need to move everything outside didn't happen today. Couldn't. Interesting. Might be the worst Sunday of the summer. I don't know. I know him. He plans it. He's way ahead of us on all of this. And in the midst of storms, he can turn those into blessings too. I could go on with stories about that, but you have your own. Pray about it. Tell people about it. Droughts, storms, all of that under his control, at his own time, in his own good way. Peace be still. It's the power behind the peace. And this is the peace that doesn't just surpass all human understanding. It's all understanding without limit. The angels don't understand this peace. Jesus says, "Peace I give you, my peace I leave to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." Remember that old story about two artists that were going to have a contest about peace? You know, paint their most beautiful picture of peace. They come back after a set time, and one's got the peaceful picture of the flowers or the fruit on the table or whatever it was. The other one comes back with a picture of a little bird on a branch over a raging rapid, singing at the top of his lungs. Who won that contest? Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is your heart at peace with God, knowing that he's on your side whatever comes, no matter what. Luther liked to say that one of his favorite preachers was the little bird outside his window when he was in exile at the Wartburg. the castle where he was in hiding for his life. And that little bird would just sing his heart out to God and at night tuck his head under his wing and sleep. So there's a warning here when Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still lack faith?" Lack of faith or the absence of faith is unbelief. Heed the Lord's warning. In Revelation 21:8, it says, "Those who are cowardly, unbelieving, detestable, murderers, adulterers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars will have their share in the lake burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." That warning is for our sinful nature that's all ready to give in, give up, not trust the Lord, question God. We all have one. He must be drowned and die by daily contrition and repentance so that the new man can come forth who trusts in God for Jesus' sake and knows that all is well because Christ is in control. So there was a missionary to the American Indians sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, going to go convert the Indians in Georgia, long before there was a state. On the way over, mid-Atlantic, terrible storm, crashing over the ship. I think they had man-operated pumps in those days, so everybody's going to be busy trying to pump out the hull of the ship as the waves just keep crashing in. But you know what? There was a group on that ship that had planned a worship service, and they went ahead with it. It was the Moravians, German missionaries. While they're worshiping, this huge wave crashes over onto the ship and breaks the mainsail. They didn't miss a note. They just kept on singing. Afterwards, the missionary, John Wesley, he asked the German missionary, "Weren't you afraid?" "No." "What about your women and children? Weren't they were afraid?" "No, our women and children are not afraid either." Do some research and check out the story on the Moravians and see what kind of storms they went through. And you begin to understand why they were not afraid. John Wesley's missionary trip was unsuccessful. He goes back to London by his own account, not yet converted, not yet believing in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. So he sought out those Moravians. You see, when God's peace works in your heart, other people see it. They want to know why. They may be asking or they may just be watching and listening. He went to a Moravian worship service where, think this is an accident? Someone was reading from Martin Luther's preface to Romans. You know, the letter to the Romans where we're all wretched sinners desperately in need of God's forgiveness and he gives it to all without question and universally, objectively forgiving all. No sin too great to be forgiven and righteousness credited to your account. Be reconciled to God. That's what he heard. And John Wesley said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." He was convinced finally that his sins were forgiven, that God was on his side. He believed. He had peace. The power of peace came on him from him who says, "Peace, be still." So you know why another sailor, kidnapper, slave trader wrote Amazing Grace. And why John Newton in one of his sermons acknowledged our sins, they are many. His mercy is more than enough in the voice of compassion, more than enough in the power of peace. My dear Christian friends, there is a time to tell your heart and soul, put a muzzle on it. Because Jesus says, peace, Be still. Let that peace in your heart be a joyful amen in your life. Amen.